Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He takes this man that accomplished all of these things in the Jewish realm and he sends him to the Gentiles where they could care less about his accomplishment as a Jew. Why? Because then everything that's done is now attributed to the work of the Spirit. It's no longer attributed to the great things that he achieved, but it is attributed to the work of the Spirit.
We don't have to be smart to be used by God. In fact, we don't need anything that comes from our own ability. When we take our self-righteousness and pride out of the picture and truly humble ourselves before God, His Spirit working through us can do amazing things. With Romans 15, 14 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, I want to thank you again for your word. We know that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, and that with great confidence we open up our Bibles today and we long to hear from you. We pray that as we desire to be faithful to the calling that you have given each one of us, wherever you have called us to, we pray that we would learn from Paul as he talks about ministry. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Ministry Insights. And you might think that this is a message that would be better taught at a pastor's conference or a leadership conference or at least a gathering of the workers here at the church and encourage them in the ministry that they are called to. But I would beg to differ with you on that. I believe that every person in this room that has made a commitment to Jesus has a ministry. Each one of us here, we have got to get out of the thinking that ministry is what happens on this stage, that I am a minister. The Bible says that my job in Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself called by God, empowered by the Spirit to be a witness to those around you who are desperately lost and in a desperate need of Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. And no matter where you are, some of you are working at TMC, some of you in the police department, some of you are called to share the gospel at the Shell station that you work at. And I tell you what, it's a privilege to do so. God has called you and placed you. The Bible says you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. I think that the days ought to go behind us where we get the idea that God raises up special people to be pastors or television evangelists. Can I say that with any more disdain, by the way, television evangelists? Somehow they get the idea that they were brought into this world with great gifts, and here they are, as if they were born with some kind of inspirational music behind them when they were born. Here I am to save the day. I am now evangelist or pastor, and I am here to bless you. The Bible actually tells us opposite, that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You say, I can't be called by God. Are you the foolish things of the world? Yeah, okay, then you're good. Then you are the one that God calls, that God chooses, and God uses. Now, there's no better place for you and I to learn about the ministry that we are to be involved in on a daily basis than from a veteran in the ministry. And that's who we're looking at with Paul. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was older. He had achieved decades of faithfully planting churches and ministering. He had paid the price. He had been arrested. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been betrayed. When they stoned him, they drug him outside of the city and they left him for dead. When Paul came to, some people even believe that he was resurrected. But when Paul came to, you know what he did? He went back into the city and started preaching again. I tell you what, if I'd have came to Tucson, you guys would have stoned me, drug me outside of the city and left me for dead. I'd have gotten up and gone to Phoenix. That would have been it. I'd have said, I am quite persuaded God does not have me ministering here to you guys. Paul got up and went back into that city because he knew what the call of God was upon his life. So as we now have an opportunity at the end of the book of Romans, as Paul now begins to get personal, and I used to, when I would get to the end of the epistles and it began to get personal, I would just put it into high speed. Have you ever done that? Reading the book of Ephesians, and as soon as Paul goes, and now to those of you who are there, I want to say, you go on, this is the end. world. Read it really fast and get on to the book of, you know, Galatians, whatever it is that you're going to read next. However, I've learned there's a lot of richness in the end of these epistles, because now we get a look, insight into their personal lives, into their relationships that they had with each other. And what Paul starts to do in the chapter we're covering today is to let the Romans know, I love you guys, and I want to come to you. I want to go, and I want to be with you. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't say to the Romans, you guys just, you know, get ready for me to be there, because when I get there, I'm going to straighten you all out. Paul says, I want to come and enjoy your company. I want to come and be refreshed by you. Paul comes with great humility. He could say, listen, I am Paul. I've been used by God in great ways by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come and straighten you all out. But he doesn't do that. Now, in expressing the love that he has for them, he first of all starts off by encouraging them. To be quite frank, in chapter 14, he was pretty heavy with these guys. There was the Jewish believers, there was the Gentile believers, and they were clashing. And so Paul says, listen, those of you that are strong, bear with those who are weak. Those of you who are mature, bear with those who are immature. He's very bold, very direct. And now he says to them, listen, I'm confident you guys got this. I'm confident you can do this. He encourages them in verse 14. Listen to what he says. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He says, I am confident of this thing, that you guys are filled with goodness and that you guys are going to be able to accomplish this particular thing. All right, so Paul talks to them about great confidence. And then in verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Paul says, you guys, I've been bold as I spoke to you, and there is a time in ministry to be bold. And then he says, I've reminded you. Paul was very careful not to say that he had come up with anything new. Every so often today, you'll run into a pastor who will say, oh, God gave me a revelation. God gave me something new for you. You know, Galatians tells us, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. It is not my job as a pastor to come up with some new revelation, to come up with something new. In fact, I just got to remind you, I have been given the gospel of Jesus to give to you. We're going to be going over a lot of the same things over and over and over again. So Paul says, I've spoken boldly to you, and I have reminded you. But then, more importantly, he reflects near the end of that, where he says, thank you, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you at some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He doesn't say, I have a tremendous gift that I have been giving to you guys. He says, the reason I've been able to do this is by God's grace that has been given to me. He goes on to say, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul there gives his job description. He knew clearly what God had called him to do. Now, when you're a new Christian and you're just beginning to get your, you know, spiritual feet underneath you, to not really know what you're going to do, that's okay. When I was in my early 20s, I thought I was going to be a counselor. I used to tell people, they'd say, what are you going to do? And I'm going to be a counselor. I'm going to go to on a staff on a church somewhere, and I'm going to be a counselor. Any of you guys that have ever been counseled by me, right now you're saying, thank you, God, that you didn't make him a counselor. Because I stink. And, you know, the teacher in me comes out. Someone will come in, they're talking about their life, they're crying a little bit, and I'm like, you know, hold on. I got a 3-point study here for you. Let me go ahead and give that to you. It's got, you know, first of all, you need, that's what I do in counseling. Others like Troy. Troy's a tremendous counselor. Have you ever been counseled by Troy? He's compassionate, caring. That makes it sound like I'm not right, but he's compassionate. He's caring. He's just gifted in that area. As I got older, it became evident to me that God was going to call me as a pastor. And it became something I'm confident. I could, as Paul says, I bring the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. I can say, I've been called to bring the gospel to Tucson. That's what God has called me to do. Now, here's the irony of Paul saying that he has been called to the Gentiles. Do you know Paul's background? Do you know that Paul, as a young man, was an incredible student? Do you know that his teacher, Gamaliel, said of Paul, the only problem that I have with Paul is I can't keep him in books? He was a Jewish scholar. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said of himself, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was part of the Sanhedrin at an incredibly young age. Sanhedrin is the political arm in Jerusalem for Judaism. He was one of the Sanhedrin. In other words, Paul, at a young age, had achieved things other people did not. He was incredibly bright and incredibly sharp. In fact, his letters, we still study them today. And even his enemies said, in letters, Paul is tremendous. He's powerful. But in person, he's weak. Because although Paul was very powerful when he wrote, in appearance, we're told that he was short. He was balding, his eyes were bulging and watery because he had an eye disease, and he was really weak when he spoke, and he was kind of hunched over when he spoke. I kind of picture a more mature, older Urkel is what I picture with Paul. Did I do that? That's kind of what I see with him speaking. So they would say, you read his letters and he's really powerful, and then look at him when you see him. Now, Paul, think about this. He's a scholar. All the things he's accomplished, his early work with the Sanhedrin, everything that he's done, you would think that God would call him to the Jews, wouldn't you? You would think that he'd be able to go as a pastor, listen, I've done all of these things and you need to know Jesus. But God didn't call him to the Jews. Isn't that great? He takes this man that accomplished all of these things in the Jewish realm and he sends him to the Gentiles where they could care less about his accomplishment as a Jew. Why? Because then everything that's done is now attributed to the work of the Spirit. It's no longer attributed to the great things that he achieved, but it is attributed to the work of the Spirit. So Paul says in verse 17 then, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Rather than having reason to glory in his accomplishments, he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He says, out of all of those things I've accomplished, I won't even speak about them. In fact, in another place, you know what he says about the things he accomplished? He says, I count all of those things I have done as dung. The modern day word would be doo-doo. I count them as doo-doo. He says, the things that I have accomplished in my life are like something that I see on the sidewalk and go, oh man, somebody didn't pick up after their dog. That's what Paul says about his personal accomplishments. You know, I think there's a mistake that takes place often today in the church. People will get saved and they've achieved things in the world and they'll try to use that as an influence. They'll get saved and maybe they're a rapper or they're a rock star or whatever, and they get saved and they try to now be a rock star or a rapper for Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if God wouldn't change things completely. If that God wouldn't, by the power of the Spirit, say, your effectiveness is going to have nothing to do with your talent. But God is going to say your effectiveness is going to have everything to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what God did with Paul. Now, Paul goes on to say, I'm not going to boast in those things that I have accomplished. He says, in word or in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says, everywhere that I've gone to the Gentiles and I have preached the gospel given to me. And so I have made it my aim, verse 20, to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, Paul now lets us in on a philosophy that he has, which is that he is not to go preaching where other people have already preached. In other words, he didn't want to show up in a city where the gospel was already being preached and start preaching the gospel. There were enough cities that never heard the gospel that he wanted to preach in a place where the gospel had been taken. Now listen, some of you guys here today, maybe young men, maybe a little bit older, God's going to call you to go someplace and start a church. It is my personal opinion that not enough young men today go out with reckless abandon for Jesus and just begin to do a work for him. There are places that need to hear the gospel. There are places where they're not really preaching the word of God, and God has given you the gift of teaching, and you need to go. But on the other side of that, I find that there's not a lot willing to step out in faith either. They want to go down the street from where they are. They want to go someplace like, you know, for example, a lot of people say to me, you know, I really feel like God's calling me to go be a pastor. I think I'm going to go to San Diego and go to this place in San Diego. Well, isn't Mike McIntosh's church like two blocks down? Well, yeah, it's there, but I know God's called me there. And I always tell them, listen, if God's told you to go, you better go. Because God told you, you better go. But I have a question for you if you're going to go start a church two blocks away from Mike McIntosh or Greg Laurie or someone along those lines. Why are you doing it? What's the reason? You can't say, because they don't have any place to go to hear the gospel, because they do, two blocks down the street. The only reason, the only need that you are filling by going down the road from a work that's doing a powerful work, the only need that you fulfill is your desire to be a pastor. And that's it. Instead, listen carefully, go to a place that has a need. Instead of going and competing with someone, go someplace where you have a noted need. Trust me, there's plenty of places. That doesn't mean you can't go to San Diego. Doesn't mean that God might not call you to San Diego, but find a place in San Diego that has a need that is distinct and different. That way you're not just, you know, redoing what's being done already. And I do believe sometimes people go down the road because they don't want to step out in faith. It's a lot easier not to have to change your house, not to have to uproot your kids and move them into a new school. It's a lot easier just to go down the road. Someone who's ministering with confidence, they know that God's called them. They're not worried about it. We used to be the regional church for Arizona for Calvary Chapel. So when a new Calvary Chapel wanted to start, they had to come through us. We had to go and talk to the other pastors in their area, make sure that they were okay and plug them in. So I talked to pastors who were confident, and I would say, listen, this guy wants to go to, you know, fairly close to you and start a church. There were so many pastors, so many Calvary guys with great confidence. Oh, yeah, I don't care. Sure, fine. Bring them over, have them come with us. We'll talk with them, pray with them. We'll help them out if we can. That was awesome. But then there were also overly protective Calvary pastors. They will never come into my territory. Wow, I didn't know we had territories. I wonder what mine is. I wonder where I can mark off my territory. That is my territory. You don't ever come into my territory. And I saw a lot of overly protective. And you know what I noticed is that the guys that were overly protective were usually less effective in ministry than the guys that were confident, just confident in what God was doing. They were generally a little bit more effective in the ministry that they had. Nevertheless, meet a need. You know, where's God called you to? I, you know, found people that have said, I'm called to Hawaii. I say, me too. Every time I go to Hawaii, I'm called there. I just, you know, I got to go back to Tucson, but I'm called to Hawaii. I had lunch with the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Coolidge. Calvary Chapel of Coolidge. All right? I want you to picture the city of Coolidge in your mind. And he is an ex-airline pilot who's now become a pastor in Coolidge, Arizona. And I was intrigued by leaving a fairly respected, well, a respected and a successful career as a pilot, becoming a pastor in a very small, really what I perceive, and maybe I'm wrong about Coolidge, but a dying community. I think Coolidge is a dying community. And I was just intrigued, and I started to ask him, how did you feel called to this community, and what did you think? And as I talked to him, you know the kind of answers he gave me? He talked about people who didn't have a place to go to worship. He talked about people who weren't maturing and growing. He cared for people. And as I talked more to him, I realized I'm talking to a guy that has a pastor's heart. I'm talking to a guy who could care less about whether or not his church grows and care a lot more about the people that he is ministering to. There is a great need for that today. For people that are not starting churches for their own purposes, but are starting churches because people need to be ministered to. And trust me, I don't think there's enough churches starting in America. I think there needs to be more. I think there needs to be more good, solid Bible teaching churches. I think young men, 22, 25, 27, ought to go start something. Go find a place. Begin to preach the gospel. Go out onto the streets. Bring them in. Start to plant a church. I'm just not seeing a lot of that happening. I think it should. But find a need, a reason for it to be there. So Paul says, I wasn't going to go anywhere where somebody had already preached. Again, look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So as you're looking for a place, you just want to make sure you're not building on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul says, there's even a promise that if I go someplace where there's a need, that God's going to meet me there, and they're going to understand and respond. Then he says this, verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Why has Paul been hindered to go to Rome? Because somebody else established the church in Rome. Paul didn't want to build on another man's foundation. So Paul was hindered to going to Rome because somebody else was already doing a work there. He didn't see that as a place he should go. But now, verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Paul says, for many years, I have had this desire to come to Rome. Now, that is an interesting thought to me. Paul would not go and plant a church where somebody else had already started something, but he's had this desire to go to Rome for many years. And he's going as a servant, saying, I want to have your company. I want to be refreshed by you guys. But he's not planning on going to Rome to stay there. We know that because in a minute we're going to read Paul. This is Paul's plan. Paul's plan is to go to Jerusalem, give a gift that he has collected from the Gentiles to the church in Jerusalem because they're impoverished. If you became a Christian, if you were a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem, you were excommunicated from the temple. People would no longer buy from you if you had a business, and people would no longer sell to you. They had come together as a commune, living together, having all things in common. Paul knew the struggles that they were in, so he went around and collected gifts from the Gentiles to bring that gift to Jerusalem. As he writes this letter, he's on his way to Jerusalem to give that gift. Now, he's going to show up in Jerusalem, and then he's going to tell them, and then I want to go to Spain. Why did he want to go to Spain? Nobody was there. It was a place where the gospel hadn't been preached. And so Paul says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Spain, and then I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop off at Rome. He says, I'm going to go by way of you to Spain. That's his plan. Paul's plan, go to Jerusalem, give him the money, go to Rome, go to Spain. That's Paul's plan. Now, how many of you have noticed in your own life that God's plans are different than your plans? Let me see a show of hands, just to see. That God doesn't do things your way, does he? He does things differently. And just as Paul, his plan, go to Jerusalem, go to Rome, go to Spain, preach the gospel. God had a completely different idea. Here was God's idea. He's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, first of all. See, Paul had first class in mind. God had prison class in mind. And as Paul made his way to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that everywhere he went, prophets would say to him, Paul, chains await you in Jerusalem. But Paul kept going. And in fact, when he got to Ephesus, they're all hanging out together. One of the prophets, Agabus, comes up to Paul and says, will you give me your belt? Paul says, all right, Agabus, here it is. Takes off his belt and gives it to him. Agabus wraps the belt around his own arms and then says to Paul, this is what awaits you in Jerusalem. Very dramatic. Those prophets are always that way. This is what awaits you. And the people at the church started to cry. Why? Well, the people in Ephesus loved Paul. He established the church there. He taught them daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. He'd faithfully ministered among them, and they loved him. And when they heard that he was going to Jerusalem to be imprisoned, they wept. And finally, Paul said to them, what do you mean by breaking my heart? Don't you know that I'm ready to go to jail for Jesus? Don't you know that I'm not only willing to go to jail, but I'll die for him? See, if everywhere that I went, prophets told me through the Spirit of God that I was going to be in prison when I went to Tel Aviv. And if all of a sudden, prophets began to tell me, this is what awaits you in Tel Aviv, I would probably go, well, then I'm not going to go to Tel Aviv. We'll let someone else go to Tel Aviv. I'm not going to go. But Paul was saying, I don't care. I'm ready to be in prison for him if that's what it takes. And if that's what it takes, it's what it takes. What Paul didn't know is they were going to take him to Caesarea. He was going to stand before Agrippa and Festus in Caesarea, and then he was going to be sentenced to go to Rome. Because when they started messing with Paul a little bit, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was not your average Jew from their day. The Jews in their day were not Roman citizens, but Paul was. He had the rights of a Roman, which means there were several ways in which they had to treat him in a trial. And so at a certain point when they were messing with Paul, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And they said to him, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. And they put him on a boat as a prisoner, and they sent him to Rome. For many years, I have desired to come to Rome. God goes, I got your back. I'm going to get you there.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.